earth, and it shakes men's hearts and brings them to their knees to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's when revival, we really know, is beginning. And so we are trusting that to be taking place. And so I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to pray, and we are going to sing together. But we are not singing to each other. We're singing to God on high. Amen, church. God, we thank you for this day. And God, our heart is here, Father, to be changed, to be tenderized, to be transformed by you. We have come and we are making you the one and only thing on our focus today, because you are God. You are worthy of our song. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of all that we sing and all that we do. Every breath that we have is on loan from you. So, Father, we thank you. We can return that breath and praise to you. You are worthy of all honor and glory and praise. God, we're asking you to send revival. Let the mountains tremble. We thank you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Sing it, and sing it loud.
Did you feel the mountains tremble? Did you hear the oceans roar? When the people rose to sing of Jesus Christ, the risen one. Did you feel the people tremble? Did you hear the singers roar? When the lost began to sing of Jesus Christ, the saving one. And we can see that God, you're moving, a mighty river through the nations. And young and old will turn to Jesus. Fling wide you heavenly gates. Prepare the way of the risen Lord. And open up the doors. Do you feel the darkness tremble when all the saints join in one song and all the streams flow as one river to wash away our brokenness? And here we see that God, you're moving, a time of jubilee is coming.
Jesus!
When young and old return to Jesus.
Fling wide.
Fling wide, you heavenly gates. Prepare the way of the risen Lord. And open up the doors. Let the streets resound with singing.
him praise this morning.
Thank you. Love that song for many reasons, but when that line there, dancers are dance upon injustice, we're going to talk about that a little bit today in the message. And then remember, after the service, we're going to take a very short break, and we have a guest that's going to be speaking today, and we're going to talk about justice. And if we don't comprehend the passion, the love, the desire that God has for justice for all mankind, we're missing the nature of God. Amen? So we're going to talk about that today. Dancers are danced upon injustice. And frankly, folks, that's key to revival, is bringing a sense of justice and order back to our churches, back to our cities, back to our nation. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. There's a cloud coming, church. We're going to sing about that right now. Join us.
To tell, for the dry season is over, there is a cloud beginning to swell. To the skies, heavy with blessing, lift your eyes, offer your heart. Jesus Christ, open the heavens, now we receive Spirit of God. We receive your rain. We receive your rain. Every seed buried in sorrow, you will call forth in its time. You are Lord, Lord of the harvest, calling our hope now to arise. We receive your rain. We receive your rain. We receive your rain. We receive your rain. Like a flood, like a flood, we receive your love when you come. Like a flood, like a flood, we receive your love when you come. Like a flood, like a flood, we receive your love. Like a flood, like a flood, we receive your love.
We receive Jesus. We receive your rain, God.
And with great anticipation, we await the promise to come. Everything that you have spoken will come to pass. Let it be done.
I know I've said this before, but have you ever been in a room and spoke the name of Jesus? Have you ever been in a room and spoke the name of Jesus? Did it change the atmosphere? Did some people flee? Were some people confused? Because that name changes the atmosphere. Amen? What a beautiful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. And what a powerful name it is. Amen?
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you are Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a wonderful
Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the bolts of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring. The praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. You have no You have no equal, now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name. Nothing comes hand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. You have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name. Jesus, there's nothing like you. There's no one like you. Nothing compares to you, God. Thank you, Jesus.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life with every breath that I am able. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God and of your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
I didn't discover the goodness of God until I went through difficult times and allowed him to lead me through. I remember somebody praying for me when we used to have the prayer room to the side, and I remember somebody said to me, stop praying for a way out and pray for a way through. Sometimes we just need to learn how to handle the turbulence in our life. Because that's how we discover the goodness of God. That's how we discover that He is faithful. Because if we don't ever go through anything and need Him to be faithful to us, we don't ever receive the truth that He is faithful, even though He is. But do we know it in here? Do we know it in our hearts that He truly is faithful? For the trials and the things that you allow us to go through that only make us stronger. Because really, true revival in our hearts comes when God has settled in our hearts that He is who He is. And it brings a reviving and a refreshing to our soul. And it's like, you know what, God, you are who you say you are. I couldn't see it at the time, but now I look back and I can see, God, you were with me every step of the way. You were always there. You were always faithful, which brought brand new meaning to the scripture. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, even when Jesus was on the cross, there was a time that God turned His back, that His Father turned His back on Him. Have you ever experienced the dark night of the soul? God never leaves, but do you remain faithful when it seems like He's not there? When it's cold and it's dark and you feel like everyone has abandoned you, where are you, God? Where are you in this circumstance that I'm in? But do you remain faithful? Do you remain faithful to the truth and allow God to establish that in your heart? It's a process we must enter into. And then comes the authority, right? We've learned about all the things in the waiting that people have gone through, and great authority, double portion, great authority had come. They stayed faithful through the process. Remember, Jesus said, I have much to tell you now, but you can't bear it. We need to allow God to establish that foundation that we can receive what He wants to pour out. Let Him shape our character, right? That is part of the goodness of God. Yeah, He'll allow you to struggle. He'll allow you to get really messy and ugly. But we don't have to be afraid to show Him our weakness, right? I'm not afraid to show you my weakness, my failures and flaws. You've seen them all. He truly is good. He really is. You know, He loved us so much that He sent His Son. Right? Us as orphans. He said, I will come to you. That's what He said. And He made a way that we could spend life eternal with Him. That's the first amazing thing, that He made a way. Right? He made a way. There's never a day that goes by that we don't have something to be thankful for. And even if it's just your salvation. How quickly we forget what God has done and get overwhelmed with the cares of the world. But you know, He's given us an authority. He's given us the authority. He's given you the authority. You can take authority over the powers of the air, right? We have the authority to come against the powers of hell in our nation, in our communities, in our schools, in our families. God has given us a voice to speak. And we need to use it. We need to speak it. We need to praise Him. Enter His gates with
thanksgiving.
Come on, enter. God already knows that He can do it, but do we? Right? All He asks of us is to lift up a sound. Lift up a word. Lift up the thanksgiving in our hearts to know that God will do it. But He needs us to say it. He needs us to declare it. He needs us to take authority. Come on. And remember, Joshua 10 is a word for this church. It's a couple years old now, but it's a word for this church. That an authority was coming on the people of God. Like the days when Joshua took authority over the sun, right? And the sun stopped till they won the battle. Come on, are we in a battle? Are we using the authority that God has given us? Do we take authority over the principalities? Do we take authority over the demons of hell that are after our kids? That are after people in general? That are after our nation? The word for this house was engage. Engage. I just want to remind you, it's not going to be easy. It will require something of you. It requires something of us to walk in the authority of God, to walk obedient. God, we love You this morning. And we thank You so much for Your love towards us. God, You are an amazing God. You are a powerful God. Thank You, God, that You have put Your Spirit inside of us. Thank You that You've given us a voice to declare Your word over the situations and the things that we face from day to day. Thank You, God, that You've promised us the victory. Your word says, "For I have overcome the world." Thank You, God. God, I pray that Your Spirit would just break down every wall in our hearts and heal every wound. Heal every physical body. And that brings me to Vi, who's in the hospital right now, God. We just thank You for taking her through the bypass surgery. Thank You, God, that she's doing better day by day. And we just declare her total healing until she's back here again, until she's home. In Jesus' name, God, we thank You for that. We thank You that Doug is here today. Just thankful, God, for touching his body and continue to touch his body. We thank You for Haley that came through her surgery well. Lord, thank You for Your goodness. In Jesus' name, and everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Find someone you don't know this morning and say hello and thanks for being here. I know there's at least one person in here that most of you do not know. Yeah. Praise God. That was really good. Oh, when I think, I was singing. Oh, when I think of the goodness of Jesus and what He has done for me. Oh, my soul cries out, hallelujah. And I thank God for saving me. You want to sing that with me? Oh, when I think of the goodness of Jesus and what He has done for me. Oh, my soul cries out, hallelujah. And I thank God for saving me. Come on now, give the Lord a hand. Praise You, Jesus.
Amen.
I love this unscripted stuff. Without trying to make an overall commentary on the American church, it gets a little stiff sometimes. And I don't think worship was ever meant to be stiff. I've had the privilege of pastoring on the great continent to which one of our honored guests is with us today, Pastor Richard. And bless you. Give him a hand, by the way. I'm so glad that you're here. Thank you for joining us. You are a surprise guest. We have some other guests and visitors with today. We're blessed to have you with us today. But in Africa, they know how to worship a little bit loud, don't they? Yeah. Doesn't even need an instrument. They just sing it out, right? I love that uninhibited worship of God because he's worthy of our worship. Amen. I've just finished the series last week. If you were here, The Power of Waiting. Some of you are maybe glad that it's over because it's never good to hear that it's good to wait upon the Lord. But the Word of God tells us that it is. It doesn't say it's enjoyable to wait upon the Lord. Did you notice that? It never says in the Scripture in Isaiah it's fun to wait upon the Lord. Right? But the one who waits upon the Lord, there's a promise in there. You're going to renew your strength. And the one thing I know that you people that were here understood about that renew is you're getting something better than you had before. You're not getting the old Chevy back, right? You're going up to a GMC. Your General Motors people will be happy about that, right? So, praise the Lord. But it's time. It's time to start a series that has been on my heart. But in the kingdom of God, timing is critical because I believe that we can so often get ahead of the Lord, as we learned in that last series when Abraham, he got ahead of the Lord a little bit, and even Moses, when he thought at 40 years of age he would deliver the nation of Israel, the Hebrews, by striking down the Egyptian and possibly lead a revolt. We don't really know what his thoughts were, but it didn't work out well for him, and he ended up in the wilderness tending sheep for 40 years. And it's critical that we understand God's timing. And so this series, I believe, is fitting for this time and this day and this age in which we live. In fact, to give you a little bit of a heads up, today we were going to, if you check your bulletin, one of the scriptures that we would be going into would have been 2 Chronicles 29, beginning at verse 1, talking about the king Hezekiah. And we'll get to that, but more than likely it won't get to that today, so we didn't read that passage for you. But the key verse, the key text for this series, which we've entitled Revival Arrival. Say that with me. Revival Arrival. It's based on much of this in our key verse is out of the book of Habakkuk. Chapter 3, verse 2, and it's on the screen behind me. It says this, and I hope I have the translation and gave the right translation to the tech team. It says, Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. I'm going to take much of the service today, breaking that small one verse apart. Because I really believe it teaches so beautifully, it instructs so beautifully about the heart of God and about the heart of men and women on this planet who are living this life. And we see the tension between the cultures, between good and evil. We see that battle taking place. And as believers, we can see it so much more from the perspective that we believe, we know that what God's word says, but we see it not being lived out in society so much so that even in much of the church today, it's not being lived out either. But I want to encourage you that revival arrival is a timely message for today. It wasn't timely, at least on my soul and my spirit, 6 months ago or a year ago or even weeks ago, but now's the time. If you happen to notice the banner we put up, in fact, once this was really initiated in our hearts, Pastor Sherry and I, it's called, if you saw it out front, it's Revival's in the Air. It's actually a beautiful song by Bethel that I take that name from, and I love it. And Sherry found a beautiful image there. If you saw, it's a seed of a dandelion being blown into the wind, the seed representing the seed of the Word of God being planted throughout our communities, in the minds and hearts of our teenagers and of our boys and girls, and raising them up in revival and making them know without question, with great certainty, that God is alive and is on the throne and He loves us so much He gave His only Son. And I have no doubt revival will come. I want to talk about that just for a moment, because when you see even that image, if you didn't see it, it may have been on the screen behind me, but the image of those seeds being blown is it's representative of the breath of God, just blowing His seed, the spiritual seed, throughout the regions, throughout our schools, throughout our community in Williamsport and Jersey Shore and Clinton and Lycoming counties and Tioga County and Potter County and Montour County and Snyder and Union and the counties that adjoin us, Sullivan County and so on. I believe the breath of God is going to blow the seed of His Word. The Holy Spirit is going to begin raising people up, and I just believe a fire is going to start. I believe that. Bill Johnson, pastor of Bethel Redding Church, knows a little bit about revival. His heart's been revival for years if you read his works and listen to his messages. He's had a little bit of impact on the kingdom of God, raised up, among other things, prophets, pastors across the nation, across the world, a couple low-level music teams, Bethel and Jesus Culture, if you've ever heard of them. That has come from a man whose heart is pursuing God, and it's God working through him in obedience. But he was willing to allow God to use him and raise up such a powerful, powerful ministry. But he says this about revival: a great move of God or revival is something that is unnatural for the believer not to hunger for. It's not natural for us as believers not to hunger for God's revival of this planet. And I know there's I'll call it the doomsday thought, that this old world is going to continue to spiral down until we're all out of here. And the rest of you, good luck. We're out. And I know that day is coming, by the way. I have no doubt, because the word of the Lord tells us that. But I also believe, my heart is also believing, that He's going to call many into the kingdom of God even before that day takes place. I believe in a time of revival, especially among the Jews, after the church is taken out of here, I believe without question there's going to be Jewish evangelists. In fact, the book of Revelation tells us 12,000 from each tribe, that God has sealed them to do His work on this planet. I don't believe we're going to be around during that part. But something happened a couple weeks ago that even more prompted me. You know, it's a sign. I believe in signs and wonders, by the way. I believe in signs and wonders. Not that everything is a sign. It could be taken out of context. And I think we always need to be cautious. But I believe in signs. I mentioned it to you last week. In just a moment, I'm going to have the tech team, would you bring up the next? There you go. So this is what I related to you last week. A couple weeks ago, this is really what motivated us to say it's time. This picture was taking place on an afternoon, maybe an evening. Pastor Sherry and I were down there. Maybe we just finished prayer. I don't recall. Maybe it was after worship practice. But the beautiful logo on the door that Deb has made, and her cricket, that thing does a lot of stuff. I don't have a cricket, but they're pretty amazing. And so are you, Deb. And it's the logo that's on the door, and you say, well, it's just a reflection. It's not just a reflection. Because on that particular evening, the sun was out. And Sherry happened to park the car in the perfect position, unknowingly. And as we're getting ready to leave, setting the alarm over there in the corner, we look up, and this is on the wall facing the north. It says what? Life Tree, believe. That believe, I think Deb provided that also, has been there. We had it for Christmas one year, remember? It was one of our themes, believe. I said last week, I say it often, there's a reason they call us believers. Because we believe. We believe in the unnatural in man's mind, the supernatural. We are believing that God's going to do the miraculous in our families' lives. We're believing He's going to call our sons and daughters back. Believing. Not knowing how, but just believing without question that He's going to bring revival to this land. And when we saw that, this was not just a message for Pastor Sherry and I believe it's a message for us. And trust me, I'm not the type of person to think that, well, then this is all about right here. No, this is a signal to us as a church, and I believe this signal is probably being given to many other churches across the Commonwealth, across the nation, and around the world. It's time God's going to start moving. This was just a nice message for us. Some would say, oh, it's just a coincidence. I love you guys, but if you think that, then I really encourage you just to believe. Just believe. And we believe that, and when Pastor Sharon and I saw that, and it sparked something in our heart, and I want to say this, if you've ever been in traffic, and you have people in front of you that don't know how to follow signs, it really creates a lot of problems. Did you ever notice that? I saw a video that just comes to my mind, and I don't even forget when it was. It was a man driving this mountain in a national park somewhere in his huge motorhome. He had clearly missed the sign of a height clearance ahead, and he has this big motorhome, and he got all the way up to this rock-cut bridge that was about 9 feet tall, and his motorhome was about 10 and a half, and that man had to back all the way down that mountainous, curvy road to get back to where he could take another route. And my point is this, you should never follow a man that doesn't know follow signs, that doesn't know how to follow a sign, or a woman. One of my favorite verses, I want to put this all in context, is this, Hebrews 11:13. And again, I know in this series I definitely touched on this verse. And I use it here just in context to what I'm thinking. And my heart is this, I'm not a date setter, I'm not a time setter, I'm a God follower. And I don't come up with thoughts that, in my own understanding, hoping and wishing them to be true. As much as I like to do that, I don't make it my practice. It's got to be something that pricks my spirit and turns my soul, saying, this is the way in which you should go, walk in it. And if we're beyond hope, and if we're beyond hearing of the Holy Spirit, God forbid, as believers, it's time to return and listen to the voice of God. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Amen? But I say this in context of Hebrews 11:13, and again, it's a verse I use commonly. He talks about the fathers, many of the fathers and mothers, including Sarah, of faith, all believing that the covenant would bring forth the Messiah. Not only believing, but they were assured of it. Moses, Abel, Enoch, Sarah, Noah, say him, Moses, Abraham, all believing that the covenant was true and God would, in Abraham's case, make him a great and mighty nation, and in him and in his seed, all the nations of the world would be blessed. He didn't live to see it. In fact, remember, he was promised a land. But Stephen says in Acts chapter 7, he did not even see a foot of that during his lifetime. But it summarizes those fathers and mothers, the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11:13. All of these people that I just mentioned, they died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off, and they embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and sojourners on the earth. They were so sure it would happen that they could just hold it and they could see it. They were so positive because they had the word of the Lord on it. So I just want to go over a couple things today. This will, again, we're just going to start this series, and it's not going to be, I won't even be able to culminate an entire message today, but I'm going to ask certainly trusting the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to speak to our hearts that if nothing else, that you walk out of this place today, touched not by me, but by the Holy Spirit, in a new level of faith, a new level of believing that God is doing amazing works behind the scenes, as He often does, and we don't even know it. It's time. Revival, arrival. I want to give you a couple conditions and signs that we would see as this process begins to really hopefully lay out my reasoning, if you will. Even though, as I said, it's beyond my reason. It's my inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But understand what I'm seeing on the world scene, as are you. And I want to go over just a few of these things. Revivals, they are preceded almost always. You look at the Old Testament, the New Testament, you look in our culture, the great revivals, the great awakenings in this country and in Europe. They are preceded almost always by a time of great national decline. A great national decline typified by governmental corruption, national immorality, and rampant crime. Are we seeing that today? I say it often, man. I've lived long enough to see a perspective. But if you would have said this when I was 10 years old, the nation would look like this when I was my age, over 60. I couldn't have believed it. Second, it's preceded by spiritual deadness and apostasy in the church. Let me add a word to that. These are mine anyway. I can do that. Preceded by spiritual deadness and apostasy and unbelief in the church and religious institutions. How's that? Life Tree, believe. This was an article I read this week that I thought was quite fitting, and as the Lord often leads me to things. I don't like to use old material. I'm not big on used stuff. If I can afford it, I like to get new cars. Doesn't happen very often, but I like to get a new car, right? I want new material because I want it to be fresh from the Holy Spirit. Same word, different perspective. The Word of God, the Word of God is like if you go to a jeweler and you have them take a beautiful diamond out of the shelf, and if you hold it up into the light, if you're able to see entirely through it, you're going to see facets that when you first looked at it, you didn't see. And the Word of God is like that. And even this verse here in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 2, you may have heard it before, but I'm trusting that the Lord, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2, I'm trusting the Lord will bring illumination to things that will touch your spirit when you leave this place today. You will be encouraged, believing that God is doing something great. But the article says this, and I'm going to summarize it. It's by a man. He's a Free Church of England. He's a minister and prominent British conservative commentator. Okay? He's a pastor over there in Free Church of England, but he's a conservative. His name is Deacon Calvin Robinson. He condemned what he called progressive Christianity and warned that liberalism is the greatest current threat to the Western church. Amen? He argued that the term progressive Christian is an oxymoron, and stated that liberal neo-Marxist thought has infected the minds of some leaders and congregants in both the Protestant and Roman Catholic churches, and is one of the devil's tools being used to destroy Christianity from within. Neo-Marxist, need I warn you about it, Marxism at its core is not atheist. I'm sorry, it's atheist. It's a hatred towards God. Liberalism is warped in terms of taking something that sounds compassionate, sounds empathetic, but isn't actually true in order to get people to believe it. Things such as terms such as trans queer theory, gender theory, critical race theory. Someone who considers themselves a progressive Christian is a fake Christian. It's the same thing. They put the first word progressive before the second word Christian to let you know that they're not really doing what the second thing is saying. Pretty good. I like a man who speaks like that, is not afraid of the repercussions. If we think America has gone liberal, England, Europe, and England even more so, I think, many times. But God has his remnant. God has his believers in every nation, in every culture. Even Elijah on the mountain, thinking he was all alone when Jezebel was trying to take his life, God reminded him, I have 7,000 out there, Elijah. Go back. You have ministry to do. There's 7,000 just like you who have not bent the knee to Baal, and they have not kissed his image. They talk about the Welsh revival. I could talk about many stories, but I'm going to read one to you. It's going to take me just a couple minutes. It's called the Welsh Revival. I happen to believe, although I wish I would know more, is this my grandmother on my father's side was from Wales. She was completely Welsh, full Welsh. She was a believer, and I believe that's what probably the woman that took my daddy to Sunday school when he was young, and he ended up becoming saved as a teenager and gave his life to the Lord, and he and my mother gave their life to the ministry. I believe by there, I feel that I could be, and I'd like to believe, I'm an extension of the Welsh revival. But I want to tell you the story here. Because we're talking about revivals, and I think this is so fitting, because you'll see the connection between 1904, when the Welsh revival was, and 2023, and what's taking place, not just in America, in the charismatic and Pentecostal churches, but around the world. The 1904-1905 Welsh Revival was a massive Christian revival in Wales during the 20th century. It's one of the most dramatic in terms of its effect on the population and triggered revivals in other countries. The awakening swept across Britain, Scandinavia, parts of Europe, North America, and the mission fields of India and the Orient, Africa, and Latin America. The Welsh Revival has been traced its roots The Welsh Revival has been traced as the root of the megachurches present today. The origins are linked in 1903 to a pastor and itinerant evangelist. His name was Joseph Jenkins, in a church in the city of Newquay. The preaching and events taking place there attracted the attention of a young pastor in training named Evan Roberts. Roberts grew up in a coal mining community and quit school to become a coal miner at age 12. At 13, Evan Roberts received Christ as a Savior and would pursue the ministry as his calling. Later, after completing his training, Evan Roberts began his ministry in the city of Langor. He claimed to have direct visions from the Holy Spirit, very specific visions, such as the number 100,000 representing the souls God intended to use him to save. Leaving the city of Langor, Roberts arrived in Aberdare, which became a major center of the revival. This revival aroused alarm among churches and ministers for its revolutionary impact it had upon their chapel congregants and the denominational organization. I'm going to talk more about that in just a moment. But don't be surprised when revival hits. There are going to be people, I'll say professing Christians, whether they are or not. In fact, the pastor of one of these churches, actually, when the ministry took place, he actually gave his heart to the Lord. He was an ordained pastor that wasn't living for Jesus. It can happen, and it happens in America. In particular, it was seen as drawing attention away from the pulpit preaching and the role of the minister. The local newspaper called The Leader regarded the revival with suspicion from the outset, objecting to the abnormal heat which it engendered. They wrote, "However, there are fires, and there are fires, and many of the so-called revivals may be fitly termed as chimney fires. A chimney fire does not warm the hearth, but the flue." The movement is a wave of emotionalism sweeping over the land. Today, genuine reform is wrought not by hysterical sensationalists, but by silent, assiduous workers who toil steadily week in and week out and appeal to a man's intellect as much as to emotion. I want to pause there for a second because I don't want to miss this later in my preaching today. Understand where these people are come from. They probably are very well-meaning. My guess is these pastors that were against the Welsh Revival were probably well-meaning, but it went against the norms of their life. They had never experienced a revival, probably, and so their Christian walk and how they were reared in the church was much different, and they went to the quiet services where, you could hear somebody blow out a candle. It was that in a sense of reverence, and in their mind, that was the only way that God could be worshipped. And I'll tell you what, man, we so often put God in a box of what he wants to do and how it should look. In fact, when I read on, you're going to see the outcome of this hatred and animosity towards revival. Because when revival takes place, one of the components at some point, well, the religious spirit will rise up and try to shut it down. The Western Mail, a large newspaper over there, in particular, gave extensive negative coverage to Roberts' meetings in Langor. The articles were gathered together and published as a series of 7 pamphlets, including copies of picture postcards of the revivalists that were published at the time. The contents of the final pamphlet were credited by some as killing the revival. Peter Prince, a minister from Dowlais, wrote a letter that was very critical of Evan Roberts and his revival. Prince wanted to distinguish between the genuine revival that he believed was going on and sham revival he associated with Evan Roberts. The revival that began in late 1904 under the leadership of Evan Roberts lasted less than a year. But in that time, 100,000 people were brought to Christ. It began as an effort to rekindle non-denominational, non-sectarian spirituality. The Welsh revival of that time, it coincided with the rise that actually came on the heels of the rise of the labor movement, socialism, which is communism, taking over the nation. Isn't that interesting? In a general dissatisfaction with religion among the working class and among young people. Does it sound like 2023 America? It sure sounds like it to me. The overtake of Marxism and socialism on our government and trying to take over our nation and take away our freedoms. Our children leaving the churches in droves. Two-thirds, once they leave the house, leave the church in America. Two-thirds. The revival, this is not a repeat. The movement spread to Scotland and England with estimates that 1 million people were converted in Britain. Missionaries subsequently carried the movement abroad. It was especially influential on the Pentecostal and charismatic movement emerging in California at a place we know as Azusa Street. Interesting, isn't it? Unlike early religious revivals based solely on powerful preaching, the revival of 1904-05 included a focus on worship music and supernatural phenomenon. Before the Welsh revival, the nation had been gripped by drunkenness, debauchery, crime, and lawlessness. Within a couple of months, however, Wales was a changed nation. That's what revivals do. They change nations. They change cultures. When it seems impossible, nations are changed by revival of God. Crime was reduced to almost nothing. Often magistrates were given a ceremonial pair of white gloves when they arrived at the courtroom for the day, signifying that there were no cases on the docket. Think of that. One news reporter is said to have gone to a police station wondering what the policeman did now that there was so little crime. He was told, "We used to serve two purposes, dealing with crime and controlling the crowds. Now that the revival has come, there is no crime, so we go where the crowds are, to the churches." Welsh revival. From that story, I want to just bring about some components of revival so you know. Again, I want you to understand what I'm speaking and what's on my heart, and I really believe what God is going to do. I know he's going to do it. I don't know when. But I believe, once again, this message is very timely. Revival components. I mentioned one or two of these already. An outbreak of government corruption, outbreak of crime, an outbreak of immorality, despair, apostasy, public dissatisfaction, disinterest, and attitude of unbelief in God and religion in general among the populace. A nation that is in, I'll just say it this way, it sounds though it's counterintuitive, a nation that is poised for revival is a nation that is in despair, is a nation that's been in decline. It's a nation where the church has gone apostate and belief and faith have all but exited it, and they've taken up a new gospel. That's the nation, that's the environment, that's the realm where revivals take place. It's the seedbed of revivals. You study the Old Testament, you study history again of revivals, and you will find these conditions exist when God says now is the time. This is the tipping point. Today's the day. The book of Judges, chapter 6, verse 1 says this: "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. So Israel was brought very low because of its enemy." If you know that story, it's the introduction to the story of Gideon. Gideon was an unknown person in a small village of the tribe of Manasseh, which was considered the smallest and probably the least significant of the 12 tribes. Things were very bad in the land. The people had gone apostate. They so much so they began to sacrifice their children to the altar on the altars of Baal. The actual human sacrifice began taking place. It's a downward spiral, and there was so much other wickedness taking place in the land that God said, "Enough is enough. I'm removing my hand of blessing from my covenant nation." Why? To reprove them. God's not above giving countries a spanking. Bring clarity to their thought process. Second component of revival, a prophetic spark. A prophetic spark takes place. We'll talk more about Gideon, but I want to define that. It's the result of a burden carried by a key leader or the remnant church in general for God to intervene in the life of the nation. So the story about Gideon, chapter 6, verse 1, God removed his hand of blessing, and for 7 years they were plagued by the Midianites. They would come into the land, they would take their food supply, their sustenance, they would raid their cities and their villages. It says they were brought very low. The people were so afraid, they began to hide in the caves. Go to New York City. Go to some of the biggest blue-led cities of our nation. You're going to see people hiding. They're afraid to go out of their doors. New York City used to, even though it was always a blue, had a liberal bent for the most part, at least in recent memory, it was a very safe place to go. I refuse to step foot in it at this point. People say you're exaggerating. You say what you want. It's an exaggeration until you're the victim of crime. Then it's not exaggeration. Simply using common sense. But a prophetic spark begins to take place. Later, 8 verses later in that chapter, Judges chapter 6, verse 8. And guess what happened? Prophetic spark. The Lord sent a prophet. The Lord sent a prophet, and he said this, "You have not listened to my voice." He sent it, and this prophet, I don't even believe he's named in the story. He goes about the land. We know the enemy's attacking us. We're short of food. There's nothing that's left in our villages. The Midianites are wiping us out. God sends a prophet. He said, "There's a reason this is taking place. It's because you have turned away from the God who led you across the Red Sea, who brought you through the wilderness, who put you in the promised land. You have turned your backs on God, and now the consequences have arrived." God sent a key leader with a burden, prophet. It's not long after that, an angel of the Lord comes. He comes to that young man, Gideon. Gideon's not any braver than the rest of the people. He's trying to get enough food. He has a very small crop of wheat. He goes down into the wine press. He covers it up, and he's beating out the wheat in the wine press so the Midianites will not hear or possibly see him and come and take his lunch money, if you will. He's there trying to get enough food to feed himself and maybe his family. He's beating out the wheat in the wine press. An angel comes to him, and he says those words, "The Lord is with you, valiant warrior." And I wonder if Gideon didn't look over his shoulder. I wonder if he didn't look over his shoulder thinking, well, I don't know who this is. And if he knew it was an angel, he couldn't have been talking to him. He's not an angel. By all appearances, he's a coward. He's cowering from the enemy. He's afraid to go out and engage them. He's trying to survive. He's in survival mode. And as we said last week, one of the teachings that you picked from that message, certainly last week, was this, that we see ourselves differently than God sees us. We see ourselves as we are right now. God sees and knows who we will be. Calls him a mighty warrior. And Gideon says this. Gideon said to the angel, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us?" And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, "Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?" But now the Lord has forsaken us and has delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. What they didn't understand, even what Gideon didn't understand, he and the nation were suffering the consequences of the apostasy of their nation. They were looking for the miracles of God, but they were disobedient. They wanted favor from God, but weren't willing to give their hearts to God and live for God. And even in the church, admittedly, we say, God, where are all your miracles? Well, I can't really speak to that necessarily because I know, first of all, I know and believe miracles still do occur. No question in my mind. My expectation when I read the scripture is that I would see more. There's a number of reasons why we don't see them, and I know that disobedience and a hidden sin in a believer's life and even pastors' lives will prevent the move of God. I believe that without question. But I also believe in what I often call the Nazareth effect. If you remember when Jesus in the book of Mark, chapter 5 or 6, Jesus returns to his hometown and he begins to bring a good word, a solid word. He begins to preach and just very powerful. And the people that knew Jesus when he grew up, now he's back in Nazareth, say, wait a minute, we know that this is Jesus. This is Mary and Joseph's boy. I can't believe he's doing all, what's he saying? He's going to heal the sick? This is just Jesus. And the most crushing verse there in that chapter is this. It says, Jesus could not do many mighty works in that city, except he laid his hands on a few sick people because of their unbelief. And it was an atmosphere of unbelief. Church, I believe that atmosphere overshadows America with respect to Jesus Christ. There's a reason why our children are leaving. And I'm not saying it's a good reason. I'm not saying it's a good decision. But they're not seeing the power of God either. But again, it's cause and effect. And ultimately, the church has caused it. And even in these young people's life, they've caused it. They've gone into unbelief. And then they don't see God's favor on their life. And so they blame God. And this is what was happening here. They blame God for what the results of their sin are. Revival components, apostate nation, apostate church, a prophetic spark. And then an outbreak of the miraculous signs and wonders and attesting miracles by the Holy Spirit and people giving their lives to God. Things begin to change. Elijah went to Ahab and said, it's not going to rain on the land again until I give the word. I have the word from the Lord. It says when he left and he fled. Scripture tells us it was 3.5 years. It was dry. There was no rain on the land, and the land suffered greatly. Ahab was and Jezebel would have loved to kill Elijah if they could find him. He brought the drought upon the land. Finally, God says, show yourself to Ahab. I'm going to send rain upon the land. And so he goes and he meets Ahab and he says, you have Jezebel's prophets and your prophets, Baal and Ashtaroth prophets, come and meet me at Mount Carmel. We're going to have a little showdown. Comes up and the pagan prophets are there. And the people of Israel, many of them were there. And Elijah's there. And he said, let's do this. Let's put our sacrifices out there in front of everybody. And the God who answered by fire, that's the God. He's true God. The one who answers by fire, that's God. Pagan prophets say, that's one of the last statements they ever make, by the way. That's a good idea. Let's do that. You know the story. The pagan prophets get out there and they do their dances. They're so impassioned by the powers of darkness. They begin to cut themselves with knives and they're bleeding all over, praying on the god of Baal and Ashtaroth, which ultimately is Satan, to send fire from heaven on the sacrifice they had put there. And the word, the fire never comes. Elijah had he had challenged the people that were there. Because they were half in and half out into the Baal worship and also into Yahweh or God worship. And he says those famous words that we know from Scripture. How long are you people going to limp between two opinions? If the prince of darkness, if Baal is God, then just go worship him. But if God is God, then come and worship him. Stop limping a little bit here and a little bit there. Give your lives to the Lord or give them to Baal. That's really what he's saying. Elijah gets his opportunity. He cries out to God. I'm sure he's been praying about this for 3.5 years. He knew the day would come. Sets up the altar, sets up the sacrifice, douses it with water so there'd be no unbelief. Calls upon God, gives a short message, cries out to God, and fire comes down from the heavens and consumes the sacrifice. It consumes the water. It consumes the rocks. It consumes nothing left but charcoal. The people who were once silent started to say something. They said, oh, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And revival began to break out. It's interesting. I heard Kent Christmas say this the other day. It was so good. He said, no, don't you wonder, when those prophets of Baal saw the fire come down from heaven, they might have been some of the people that said, the Lord, he is God. But they were so obstinate, they were so stuck in their darkness and unbelief that they refused to give glory to God. And because of that, it cost them their lives down at the brook at the base of Mount Carmel. An outbreak of miraculous signs and wonders attesting miracles. And next, a new, widespread, non-denominational fire and return to the powerful proclamation of the Word of God. Non-denomination. What I mean by that is this. I'm not here to tear down denominations whatsoever. Not at all. What it's saying is it's not denominational specific. That's what I mean by that. The Spirit of God will begin to move in the Baptist church. It'll begin to grow in the independent, now independent Methodist churches who have broken away from apostasy. They've broken away from the progressive Christianity. That was a great term. Progressive Christianity, where we're going to show we care about people by allowing men to marry men and endorsing a lifestyle that's contrary to the Word of God. I'm not talking about that. Talking about the faithful remnant churches, whether it's Methodist or Baptist or you name the denomination, I don't care, non-denominational. It's not denominational specific. It comes across the believing churches. Next, a deep sense of sin and regret and mass conviction and repentance comes upon the hearts by the Holy Spirit. It comes across people. They'll just walk into the church and all of a sudden they begin to cry, knowing that God has brought them there, knowing they've been carrying this weight of sin and knowing in their inner conscience they've been defying God's will and God's law. Even if they don't know God, they know right from wrong because God has programmed us with the conscience. And they may not admit it because they're too busy running their own lifestyle, but they finally found a place and a way they can get relief. And the place isn't the church, it's the presence of God. That's the place I'm talking about. Next, a return to genuine worship. How do you specify that, Pastor? I don't know that there's a way you can say this is good worship and not bad worship. But I'll say this: when Jesus had met the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he said to her these words when she said, "You know, we worship up here at this mountain, at Mount Gerizim, and you Jews, you think you need to worship down in the temple." She was challenging his thinking: where you think you should worship? Because she knew that the Jews were faithful to the temple. They were the faithful remnant. He responds to her, "Woman, the time is coming and now is that you're not going to worship, people are not going to worship God here in Gerizim. They're not going to worship there at that temple down there. For the time is coming that they will worship him in spirit and in truth. For this is the type of worship God is seeking. You can worship him anywhere." Spirit-filled worship, genuine worship. Worship that's more than just going through the words and going through the motions. I'll tell you what, church. I don't know if it's maybe some favor that's one of you brought in to the house today. And our worship is always good. And it's not because I play, because I don't play that good. But I want to say this. There's something even more special about today's worship. Amen? Did you sense that? I absolutely did. I can tell. We have a visitor at the back door. If someone could let him in, please. I could tell. It was just a genuine worship. Next, a sense of unbounded joy and gladness. That's what took place in the Welsh revival. People were thrilled. They were thrilled that they were broken from the bondage of darkness. And the alcoholics, it was a coal miners community. They were coal miners, and they would get off duty by all appearances. And by and large, every one of them would go down to the tavern and get bombed for the rest of the day. I used to live in a steel city. It's called Titusville, Pennsylvania. That's before all of our steel moved to Mexico and now China. Steel, there had to be at least 7 or 8 major steel plants there in the city. And I remember those steel workers would get off duty at probably 7 a.m. and they would drink until 3 p.m. at one of the places called the Powder Keg. Isn't that interesting? The Powder Keg. And they would, I remember sitting on the porch watching these poor souls try to walk to their house. They were just all over the sidewalk and the street. Thank God they weren't behind the wheel of a car. And that was the culture, that was the precipice to the Welsh revival. Next. So societal transformation by a return by the masses to godly standards, godly laws. All of a sudden now, these corrupt governments, they're overtaken by believers, or they're basically convicted themselves, and all of a sudden they realize that I'm going to be answering not only to the voters at the poll, I answer to God. And the decision that I make is going to be, I'm going to be held to account. And I think we've lost sense of that in our government. In many ways, we have some good people, don't get me wrong. And then finally, as I said a moment ago, denouncement of the work of God by those with an unbelieving religious spirit. The day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit broke out, it was just an amazing sound of a rushing, mighty wind came into the house where they were all, the upper room where they were praying, that around 120 people, and that sound was not only the sound of the rushing wind and the tongues of fire that rested upon each one of them, but then they came out in the streets speaking in other tongues, dialects that they never knew in their lives, and all these people that were in there for the Feast of Pentecost from nations across the planet, they were there and they're hearing these people that they're Galileans, but they're speaking in their own language. They couldn't believe it. The power of God was working. The miraculous was taking place. Church, that's part of a revival. And you can't make it happen. I've known churches that, and again, I want to say this in love. They'll say revival's taking place. Well, if revival and it takes place in their church, that's fantastic. But I'm talking about revival. The true meaning of revival is, no, it's widespread. It's not one church getting a better service together and a little bit shorter service time so people are willing to wait on it more, and then they'll come and they'll, whatever it is, and I'm not against kids ministry, but they have all the facets that's needed for modern American churches for the expectation of the parents. It's almost like the Walmart of churches, and then other churches lose their congregants and they come to this church that they have a better mousetrap. I trust whatever churches do that, and I believe many of them do, they still faithfully preach the gospel. So as long as the gospel is being preached, I honor that. I want to be clear. So I'll close here on that verse. I want to break it down quickly. I gave you some of the components of revival. So this Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1, I didn't read this to you, but this Habakkuk, he prophesied this around 610 B.C. It was just a couple years before we would start to see Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and that group, the first deportation taken over by Babylon. Babylon was literally on the borders of Israel. In Habakkuk chapter 1, Habakkuk, it says this. It starts this way. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet saw. The burden. It's the burden on the hearts of believers that the nation has gone apostate. In Habakkuk, wasn't only burden because the nation had gone its own way and turned away from God, but he also was a burden because he knew what God was bringing on the nation, which was judgment. Church, I want to just encourage you. We should have this burden on our hearts for America, and I think many, if not most of you, do. Because we see things taking place that should never be taking place in a government that has in its Pledge of Allegiance one nation under God. It should never happen. He says this, and so I'll get back to our verse, chapter 3, verse 2, and I'll close. Chapter 3, verse 2. It's on the screen. If it's not on the screen behind me, which it probably is, guys are amazing. Thank you. Actually, it's not on there. Verse 1 says this, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to the, it's a word I can't pronounce, but it means it like a poem or a song. He has a prayer, but chapter 3 is not his prayer. Chapter 3, verse 2 is his prayer. This is his prayer. That's his prayer for the nation, that God would revive it. Lord, I have heard the report about you and I fear. Well, the report that he got was that the Babylonians were going to come and bring judgment. They were the scourge that God was going to use to teach this apostate Judah a lesson to turn from idolatry, to turn from wickedness, to turn from child sacrifice. In this Habakkuk, we don't know much about him, but clearly he knew how God judges wayward nations, even if it's Israel, even if it's Judah. Even them, they were subject to being scourged, if you will, in the spiritual realm, by in the natural realm, invading armies coming because they had turned apostate. We're going to talk next week about Hezekiah. That's one I was intended to go that direction today and didn't get there. We will talk about him next week. Hezekiah is known in the Old Testament. He was regarded as the greatest king of Israel before or after. A lot of people think that's David. David gets more press, and David was an amazing king. And we know that there's a connection between him and the heart of God. But Hezekiah was a powerful king, and he brought reformation. He brought revival to the land. But when Habakkuk says, Lord, I have heard the report about you and I fear, he was afraid of something because he knew what was to come. Hezekiah, we'll talk about next week, knew that his country had gone so far apostate that judgment was about to come and it's going to take revival to turn it around. It's going to help me make my point. One generation before that king Hezekiah, the godly king, he had a father named Ahaz. Ahaz had upped the level of wickedness over the land of Judah. So much so, he committed the unconscionable sin of sacrificing his own child to the fire of the pagan gods. Now, child sacrifice was not unheard of in Israel at that time. It was always prohibited by God. It was always part of an apostate belief. But now it had come to the government level. The government now, the king, began to endorse child sacrifice. Isn't that interesting? That's as wicked as you can get by God's standards. There is no one-upping child sacrifice. And now when a nation turns and endorses child sacrifice, now things are going to start to turn really bad. In fact, they did for King Ahaz, by the way. Again, we'll talk more about it next week. I put it here. Ahaz took child sacrifice to a new level. It was no longer for the lowest strata of society, but now is accepted and in vogue. And that became the tipping point of that nation. And the enemy began to invade and destroy them. And so Hezekiah, God sent a revival through a man named Hezekiah. I say that to say this, tipping point for a nation. I sat in a seminar this Friday of the one of the major parties in America. I won't say which one. You could probably guess. We had a man there. He's the guy that runs the Nielsen polls. Nielsen, I don't know what, you know, it's a pollster. He's the guy. I think his name was Harry Nielsen. He was paid a lot of money by that particular party to put on this presentation. And he said this about the 2022 election in Pennsylvania and across the land. He said this, 2022 became the pro-abortion election. That was the tipping point of that election. We have gone so far in society that now most of society endorses abortion, like almost two-thirds. Say it's okay. Now there's different parameters. I get that. I get you have a life of the mother, you have incest, you have rape, and I get the exceptions. I'm not here to even argue those things. What I'm talking about is our nation, this is no longer just some low-level thing. In fact, the Supreme Court, to their credit, made the correct decision in the Dobbs decision that even though abortion is horrendous, it should be illegal in every state, at least they knew the Constitution enough to say, this is not for the Supreme Court to decide. This is something that the states should decide because we have something that's called the 10th Amendment of the Constitution. If you don't know it, read it. If you don't know the 10th Amendment, read it. It's very simple. It's very concise. And it says this in the Constitution, whatever powers are not given to the federal government by this Constitution belong to the states. I'll guarantee you, abortion is not in our Constitution. I'll guarantee you that. became the pro-abortion election. Habakkuk says, "Oh Lord, revive your work." He's looking for revival. Revive your work. Come back, God. Come back. Begin to redeem this nation. Transform society. Implement your will and your laws on the earth as you have designed it to be done. And that little phrase next, in the midst of the years, if you don't take the time, you won't know what that means. I want to tell you what it means. In the midst of the years, God's saying, Habakkuk is saying this, I know judgment's coming. The Babylonians, the Chaldeans are on our doorstep, and they're coming as a scourge. And I know our nation is going to suffer and is suffering. But in the middle of that, would you send a revival? Would you turn our nation around in the middle of the problems, in the middle of the enemy coming against the nation, in the middle of the abortion crisis that we've gotten ourselves into and the endorsement at every level of government, and not just government, but now society. We've reached a tipping point. My prayer and revival is this. God, would you come in the midst of it, in the midst of the years? In the book of Revelation chapter 2, it's verse 20, I believe, when Jesus speaks about the church at Thyatira, he says, you have those in there who honor the woman Jezebel, who leads my people astray and teaches them immorality and eats things sacrificed to idols. I've given her space to repent, and she has not repented. Therefore, I will judge her. I will throw her on a sickbed and kill her children. But for the rest of you who have not known the deep things of Jezebel, I lay no other burden on you. You're a separate entity. You're a remnant in your church. You're a remnant in society. If you're faithful, and God is able to work with that remnant to bring revival in America, church. Amen. Make thyself known. Make thyself known, as I said earlier. Times of revival are marked by undeniable supernatural manifestations in the church. And I say in the church, on the street corner, it's in the church when it's a believer shows up. Undeniable supernatural, that's when you know revival is taking place. And again, I'm not against grading people in church. You hear the word of God, and if you have a better, build a better mousetrap, you get more people in your church. As long as you're not taking it from other churches, praise God. Make thyself known. Work that only God can do. That's component of revival. Signs, wonders, and miracles begin to break out. Mass repentance and hearts turns towards Jesus Christ. In wrath, remember mercy. Taking place both at once. That's what it means. I know there's problems in our nation. I know there's injustice. I know there's corruption. I know there's an animus against Christianity specifically. In your wrath, God, remember mercy. Be merciful to your people. And I close with this word. We're not fighting a political war in America. We're fighting a spiritual war. We're fighting a spiritual war. We can all day say, you know, that I belong to this party or I belong to that party, and my party is the salvation of the nation. Jesus Christ is the salvation of the nation. There is no other one. I close with this word on Israel. In 1967, I was just a child then. I don't even remember. I probably would have seen it on Walter Cronkite or Humphrey Brinkley at the news because I used to catch the news once in a while as a seven-year-old. I was playing a little black and white TV in our living room after supper. That's when you could pretty much trust the media for the most part. That was a long time ago. But in Israel, there was what's called the Six-Day War. 6 days. Interesting. Egypt was a powerful army. To the south, to the east was Jordan. To the north was Syria. They had aligned. They had agreed together to wipe out this Israel. They did not like the 1948 treaty where Israel was given back its land, which would belong to them, including the Temple Mount. Israel was given that land in 48, even though they were not given the Temple Mount. They were, basically, Egypt was in charge of it. The word was clear that these nations were going to start a war in the next day or so. Study that. I won't have time to go into all the details. the Israeli army, as powerful as they are and continue to be and were back then, one of the things they did, it took a preemptive strike against the fleet, against the air fleet of Egypt, which was clearly by all in the natural would have wiped out the nation of Israel there. They would have been totally debilitated, but they got their airplanes in the day before that they knew the army was going to, the war was going to take place, and they bombed their airfields in Egypt unopposed. It was unopposed because the person in charge of the code that was trying to send it to the military leaders that were in another venue, that he used the wrong code for the wrong day, and they didn't get the message. And so their aircraft are on the ground in Egypt when the Israeli Air Force, if you will, came and destroyed them. That was a crippling effect on the war. The war lasted 6 days. Israel tripled its territory. This little nation among these three giants, it tripled its territory. Actually took back the Temple Mount, by the way, until Moshe Dayan, one of their military leaders, gave it back not long later. What a tragic mistake that was. The guy with the patch on his eye. Remember him? Surrendered it, and they're now after Israel to surrender more of that land that was taken. You know what? You come against me in war, and you fight me in war as a nation, and I take your land. That's my land. I'm taking my land back. And I say that to say this: we are now taking back territory that the apostate preachers and churches have surrendered by compromise and unbelief. I've said all that to say this. We are now, and when I say we, the church is what God uses to institute his work on this earth. And when we begin to believe without question that God is going to do it, guess what? He shows up in the supernatural realm that we can't replicate, that we can't do. I'm not into false signs, wonders, and miracles. I'm into the power of God. That's what brings revival to the church. Yeah, amen. Amen, Mary. Taking back the ground that we've lost. And again, when I say we, it's got to be God doing the work. He needs obedient soldiers. And how he's going to do it, I don't know. But I know he will. I believe a revival. Revival, arrival, church. Amen? Amen. Please stand. I want the worship team to come up. We're going to bring the lights down in the house. I'm at the stage in my life. Oh, let me say something first. I believe without question every word that I've said today. No question. I don't do this out of man's obligation. I do it out of a spiritual, I don't want to use the word obligation because that's not even fair. Passion, knowing that God is who he says he is. And at the end of the day, church, we as a church and we as Americans, or at least the believers, need to either believe that he is God or that he's not. It's almost like on Mount Carmel. And America has been limping on two opinions and two legs for far too long. And again, is it any wonder why our children, they've grown up. And again, I'm not, in that case, not blaming the parents. I'll bring it right home to the pastors on the pulpit. We have the responsibility. We're the ones that are held to a greater account. And we better be teaching this word without question. Pastor Richard, amen? That's how you preach it on the other across the sea. That's how you preach it when you're in America. Amen? Praise God. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to then ask you to sing as we close this part of the service. And then we're going to take a quick break. And we have a guest speaker today. I remember I mentioned that last week. And I'll just say, even before that we take the break, you won't want to miss this. If you have an interest in justice, if you have an interest in righteousness, if you have an interest in knowing what's going on in America, from a perspective you would not get elsewhere, you need to be here. If you have made obligations, I honor that. We will not in any way condemn you. We will miss you. But I would really encourage you, even after the break. Sign that I mentioned that's out front about the seeds being blown by the breath of God. That's what it is. You read Ezekiel 37. It's one of my favorite passages, and I'm going to preach it again. I'm going to warn you guys. You say, I just preached that. I don't know how long ago I preached it. I love it. It's about the dry bones, but it's about the breath of God blowing across a nation that looks dead, blowing across a church that seems to be dead and compromised and indifferent to the power and the things of God. It's the breath of God. And this song, I breathe you in, God. Let it be your testimony today. That's the altar call. Let it be your testimony. Not words you're singing into the air. You're singing to the Spirit of God as He blows across this place. Let it be so. And if some of you are saying, I want to believe that, Pastor, but I'm struggling. To be like the man whose son was demon-possessed. I want to believe. Help my unbelief, Lord. Help me. Praise God. May revival come. God, I know it's coming. I believe without question. I can see it, and I'm embracing it from afar. And I pray that it will be near, and whenever you decide to pull the trigger on that, God, we welcome it. And we'll be part of what you want to do on this planet. Thank you, God. We breathe you in. Take you in, breath of God, blow across this place. Change our spirits to be like yours. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sing with us.
When I don't understand,
choose you when I don't understand. I will choose you, God, when I don't understand. I will choose to love you, God. When I don't understand, I will choose you. When I don't understand, I will choose you, God. When I don't understand, I will choose to love you, God. When I don't understand, I will choose you. When I don't understand, I will choose you, God. When I don't understand, I will choose to love you, God. When I don't understand, I will choose you. When I don't understand, I will choose you, God. When I don't understand, I will choose to love you, God. Yeah, for you are good, God.
Pastor Richard, would you honor us with closing the prayer? Would you honor us with the closing prayer? Yes,
sir. Okay, let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for this beautiful time we've had in the church. Thank you, Lord, for your sweet presence in this place. Thank you, King of Kings, for the word that you have used your servant to minister to us. Lord, I'm praying for a special blessing upon our pastor here, Lord. I'm praying, Father, that you continue to anoint him and fill him with your presence, oh God. Father, continue to use him extraordinarily, Lord. Thank you for his faithfulness, Lord. Thank you for keeping him serving you even all these years despite hurdles here and there, Lord. Father, bless his faithfulness and bless this work that he's doing for your kingdom. Bless every minister in this church, oh God. Bless every servant of yours in this church, oh Father. Father, bless the wife of the pastor. Fill her with wisdom and understanding and discernment, Lord, to continue upholding the husband, Lord God. Oh Father, I thank you for Life Tree Church. And I thank you for the shepherd I have found in this church, Father. I thank you for your sweet presence, Lord. Yes, Lord, you don't work with so many people, but you work with a few who are anointed and filled with your spirit, my God. I see, Lord God, that you don't work with numbers, but you work with those who are broken and who are seeking you with one heart, my Master. Yes, Lord, I can see it clearly, my Master. Thank you for leading me to this place today, oh God. Yes, there is something you wanted to teach me, Lord. And thank you, Father, for opening my eyes to understand you even more by being in this church, my God. Continue to bless this church. In your own way, Lord. In your own way, King Jesus. Uplift, strengthen, and revive every soul that steps in this church in the name of Jesus. I'm praying, Father, that everyone who steps in this church shall never, ever be the same. But shall be moved, Lord, from one degree of glory to many degrees of glory, my King.
Yes, God.
Father, you know the needs, spiritual needs this church may be having, Lord.
Thank you, God.
You know, Lord, the physical needs this church may be having, Father. You understand this church more than anybody else,
yes,
understands. Because it's your church. And you are more interested in this church more than anybody in this church, my God.
Thank you, Lord.
So fulfill your purposes. Fulfill your will for this ministry. Bless every service. Bless every Bible study. Bless every program that goes on in this church. Bless every activity that is ahead of this church, Father. Bless and bless and bless and bless and bless and bless and bless. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Blessings. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you. Amen. You may be seated. I just one or two things to tell you. We will dismiss you then. I thought about this while Pastor Richard was praying. As I said at the outset, I'm no time setter. But I believe, without question, revival is coming. Someone could come to me at the end of my life, whenever that's going to be, and they could say, "You didn't see it." I don't think that's going to happen, but they could say that. My bigger concern is stand before Jesus and him saying, "Why didn't you believe it?" I don't account to man, and don't get me wrong, I'm not above, I don't mean it that way. I account to God first, and I believe everything that I've said today, and I believe it's coming, without question. This nation is in crisis, and that's when God shows up, amen? It's a seedbed, yeah. It may seem the exact opposite, but what we see taking place across the face of this nation is a seedbed for revival. That's when God shows up. When things are the worst, amen. Amen. Okay, just one or two things. We're going to cut the video and we're going to cut the audio. If we haven't done that, would you please do that?